friendship of children. There's a friendship of siblings. Yes, you ought to be a friend of your siblings. What? What? They ought to be dear friends. Friendship of co-workers, friendship of neighbors, a friendship of lost people. And your friendship with lost people ought to be different than your friendship with saved people, right? And your friendship with saved people ought to be different than your friendship with church members, right? There is a difference there. We could look at them as rungs on the ladder. I'm afraid that many people look at them as a roller coaster. They're up and down and all over the place and over sideways and everything else. I sometimes think of my sister. I say I only had one sister, but she was surrounded by I have four sisters. Three of them are much older than me, and one of them is a year and a half younger than me, and she has, for the next four or six siblings, are brothers, and then she has two younger brothers, and you talk about a tomboy. But there was something about my sister that proves that she was a girl, and that was the way she had her friends. One day, they're the best friends. The next day, they're the worst enemies. You know what we call that? A girl. That's just the way girls are. Sad to say, that's the way some men are today, too, which I find that hard to comprehend, but I've met a lot of men that are that way. You're my best friend today, and our worst enemy tomorrow. Sometimes it can change in 5 minutes. Sometimes it can change back and forth three or four times in 5 minutes. But and we just scratch our heads and go, what in the world are you talking about? You wanted to have them over for spend the night last week, and today you don't want to. You want to kill them, but I don't understand that. But that's not the way friendship ought to go. You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family, right? We ought to be a friend to everyone. We ought to seek to be a friend of everyone. There ought to never be anybody. We say, well, I'm not going to be their friend. I'm going to show you some things in a little bit. There's some verses you're going to look up and see if you can find the word that goes in there. Some of you might guess and guess the word that goes in there. But I want you to see, first of all, that Christians are friendly people. Being saved doesn't make you a Christian. If you're Christ-like, you are a friendly person. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4 says, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem, what? Others better than themselves. That's a Christian. That's Christ-like. Value others above ourselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Christians are friendly people. Well, I'm just not a very friendly person. I suggest that you become a Christian. Not that you need to get saved. I hope that you are saved. If you're not saved, that'd be a good place to start. But if you are saved, I'd suggest that you become a Christ-like, a disciple, Christian, is what the word Christian means. Jesus, in Luke 7, verse 34, somebody might know what this is, Jesus was a friend of, who can fill in the blank there? What? Publicans and sinners. Jesus was a friend of publicans. Well, they're a sinner. I'm not going to be their friend. Jesus was. Jesus did what for his friends in John 13, 13? What? Somebody know? Oh, you're getting a hint. If you look in your Bible, you can find the answers to these. Jesus did what for his friends? He laid down his life. Or he, just one word I put in there, he died for his friends. He laid down his life. You can write laid down your life, but if you're lazy like me, just put he died for his friends. He gave his life for his friends. We love him because he first loved us. Jesus calls who his friend in John 15? Who? No, not his enemies. Who do he call his friends in John 15? His disciples. I have called you friends. And John 15, verse 14 and 15. Jesus called somebody his friend in Matthew chapter 26. Where do you find it? Oh, this is a Bible drill. You know, what? I was just waiting for you to give me the answer that I could fill in here. Who'd he call his friend? This is a good one. Judas. He called Judas his friend. Actually, his name's not in that verse. I think his name's a couple of verses ahead, if I remember right. So you got to read a few verses there to figure that one out. Jesus called Judas his friend. Now, general things about friends. Friendly people have many friends. There are different levels of friendship. I guess I didn't put that on your paper. Christians are friendly people. And then I want you to understand this. Friends will hurt you. Friends will hurt you. Say, well, I don't want friends. They hurt. Yeah. The more you love people, the more they're going to hurt you. The more you befriend people, the more they're going to hurt you. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus said, "And you shall be betrayed both by parents, by brethren, by kinsfolk, and friends. And some of you they shall cause to be put to death." Friends will hurt you. And I'm going to put in print. I don't think I put it in there. I should have put it on there in parentheses. Get over it. That ought to be your motto. Get over it. Friends are going to hurt you, but still be your... You suppose Jesus was hurt by Judas when Judas betrayed him with a kiss? Boy, Jesus, well, I quit. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to find another church to go to. No, he got over it. He went to the cross alone. Still, when all the disciples forsook him, his friends, the only one he had in this earth that he referred to as friends, all went their own ways, departed and forsook him. Determined. And I encourage you to determine to be a good friend. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times. Not just when it's convenient, but a friend loveth at all times. Now, I want you to see this. There's a couple things I want to get into a little bit tonight. The second bullet point, our friends are a reflection of who we are. Our friend, I know young people, you say, well, I've heard this 100 times before, but you haven't really heard it yet. I dare say until you're about 30 years old, you might start to hear it then. Your friends are a reflection of who we are. We feel most comfortable with the ones who own our heart. The ones who own our heart are the ones who we feel comfortable around. They're our friends. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your friends are, that's where your heart is. In Matthew 6 and Luke chapter number 12. Sometimes when a young lady is spending time with a young man and they're confronted about it because they know it's not somebody that would be good husband material. Or a young man is spending time with a young lady and they're confronted about it because they know that that's not good wife material. And usually the response, and it's been the same since I was this tall and I heard my older siblings say it to my mom and dad, until I'm an old man now and I still hear kids say it. Well, we're just friends. If they're your friend, you just gave them a piece of your heart. And once you gave them their heart, they're in control of your life. You just don't know it yet. That's the problem. You are friends. Now, I'm going to get to something here in a little bit. There's a difference between being a friend and being friendly. Who has your heart? A wise person will choose who they give their heart to. A wise person will choose who they give their heart to. In Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. The one who owns your heart directs your life. Your friends are the ones that you give your heart to. I can tell you where you will be in 10 years from now by, you know what goes in the first line, your what? Your friends. The people you hang out with. And I put a different word in here that I've heard a number of different words. I'm just going to put a great Bible word, your delights. What you delight in, your meditations, I used to hear when I was in Bible college, what you will be in 10 years is determined by the friends you make and the books you read, the things you delight in, the things that you find pleasure, the things that you meditate on, the thing that your mind thinks about when it's just idling. That's going to determine the direction of your heart. The friends that you make are really going to determine what you delight in, what you meditate on. Your friends are maybe the most important influence in your life, whether you realize it or not. Now, oftentimes, I'm going to share some personal things here in a little bit, but I'm going to give you some things leading up to that. How do you treat a rebel that desires to be your friend? And by the way, a rebel ought to be noticeable. They ought to be noticeable by your uniform. A rebel has a uniform that they wear. Just as sure as you watch a football game, the different teams have uniforms that they wear. That's one of the main purposes of clothing, is a uniform. A rebel is seen in their countenance, how they look at parents, how they look at the preacher, how they look at those in authority. That's a part of their identifying marks. You can always spot a rebel. A lot of folks are looking for a rebel, but what if that rebel, that person that wants you to do wrong, how should I treat them as a Christian? Should I thumb my nose at them? Should I stick out my tongue and do one of these numbers? I'm better than you. How do we treat them? I've learned this from experience, and I'm going to share some things with you in a little bit that I'm trying to lay groundwork, because if I say it out front, some folks, their jaws will drop if they listen, and then they need to listen to the whole thing. If you love them, or if you love Jesus and do right, they will flee from you. I speak from experience here. If you love Jesus and you just do right, the rebels aren't going to want to be your friend anymore. Instead of wanting to be your friend, they're going to start calling you names. They're going to start maybe literally throwing things at you. They're going to start accusing you of certain things. Secondly, if you tell them the truth in love, they will leave or they will repent. See, young people, well, I want to get past this first. You're not going to change the heart of a rebel by befriending them. Now, you ought to be friendly, and there's a statement, there's a difference between being friends and being friendly. When I'm a friend, they start to affect my behavior. They start to affect the way I think. But I ought to always be friendly to them. You see the difference there? You understand that? These kids think this has happened in the ancient days. This wasn't in the 1800s. It wasn't the 1900s, though. When I got saved, my siblings, who I love, I grew up, by the way, in a very close family. And when I got saved, my siblings, my parents, my grandparents, who, grandma and grandpa were big marshmallows. All they ever had is hugs and kisses for grandkids. All of a sudden, they could say nothing good about me because I joined some kind of crazy cult. And my siblings, who I love with all my heart, began to, well, you love them and hate them. I'll be honest with you. You love them, but you want to kill them. But there's that kinship that I had to choose to turn and walk away from. Now, there's something that because of what I went through and others have gone through this, I'm not unique. In fact, I'm not really that great of a Christian. And I did a lot of stupid things as a young Christian. But if I would have said, as different people that I ran into, spiritually minded Christians, said, well, you need to love your family first. You need to put your family first, even if it means not going to a good church. Good-hearted Christians told me that. You ought to just go to that liberal church that doesn't preach salvation just to be right with your family. I thought, wait a minute. I can be friends without, or I can be friendly without being friends. I don't want them to affect me. When I was a young Christian, I remember I had not been saved a real long time. I had an opportunity with some of my brothers to take a trip out to Colorado and to spend the night, spend a week just wandering in the mountains, hiking, camping, sleeping under stars, sleeping in the van or whatever. I thought, man, that sounds great. But the problem was, I'm a new Christian. And they're doing everything they can to destroy my faith. And I didn't understand. I thought, they're my brothers. They're my brothers. What could go wrong? Right? One of my dear friends at church said, you be careful. I thought, I know what you're talking about. But I soon found out what he was talking about. That could have destroyed me. If I would have let my family influence me, and that's what I want to focus on here for a little bit. And the verse says there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And that's not necessarily talking about Jesus, though it applies to Jesus. Truth must run thicker than blood. It's amazing to me how I've been involved in church, and especially since I've been the pastor, it's amazing to me, it never ceases to amaze me, how folks will follow their family just because they're family. Or they will defend their family just because they're family. Now, they may be lost, they may be as wicked as the devil, but they're my family. And blood runs deep. Well, truth ought to run deeper than blood. Now, some folks are going to look at me like I'm crazy or something when I say this. But if I didn't understand this as a young Christian, I would have never lasted the first year of my Christian life. And my family members that have gotten saved would have never gotten saved because I would have jumped right back in. Well, that's what my family wants me to do. That's what we've always done. It's amazing how much we will put up with from our family and how little we will put up with from our church. Isn't that something? I mean, we won't ask for illustrations, but we've all got that one family member, right? That they're a drunk. They're a basket case. They're a wreck. But they're family. So we put up with them. We still call them. We still check. But then when a church member, well, we just don't see eye to eye on some of the smallest little things. Can be a burr under the saddle, to borrow a term from Rex, right? That little burr under the saddle, just a little thing. But it makes such a big deal. But we're so forgiving of family members. That's what I mean. The blood runs thicker than truth, or the truth ought to run thicker than blood. The close family that I grew up with, God, and I ran into some people that knew my family, that knew I'd gotten saved, but knew I was going to a Baptist church now. They'd heard some things, maybe from my parents or from things from my siblings, and they were advising, you know, maybe you should just go back and get things right with your family. That's the hope that they have of coming to Christ. And I made the mistake, what they might call a mistake, of reading the Bible. The Bible very clearly told me to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And I will be a father and a son, and you shall be sons and daughters unto me. And I realized in that verse, I always forget if it's 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, and one of the Corinthians, where God talks about He will be a father. He will be better than a father. That fellowship that I have in church will be better than that fellowship I have in church if truth runs thicker than blood. Well, that's my siblings you're talking about. That's my family you're talking about. But this is God's truth. Hello? This book ought to carry more weight than a family member. One of the hardest decisions I had to make as a young Christian, as a young person, is literally when I was given the choice, you either go to that church or you come back to your family. You either get your nose out of that book and come back to your family, or we're going to count you off. I'm so glad that I made the right decision. Most people don't make that right decision. Most young people. Well, that's my brother you're talking about. That's my cousin you're talking about. I'm so thankful that when our children are younger, it didn't matter if they were their cousin. You're not going to spend time with them. Hello? But that's my cousin. That's my family you're talking about. Well, it is. And they're never going to get saved if you just come alongside of them and walk beside them. Well, we're trying to reach them for Christ. Let me tell you, the best way you're going to reach them for Christ is stand for the truth. Share the truth with them, and they're going to reject you and reject Christ, or they're going to receive Christ and they'll accept you. Are you following me? Does that make sense? Sometimes a family member gets backslidden. They get sideways in the Lord and they start trying to tug us away from the Lord. We need to make a decision. As teenagers. And by the way, the Bible doesn't distinguish anything in the category of teenagers. You're a child and you're an adult. What's the age that you become an adult according to the Bible? Usually 12 or 13. The age you become an adult in today's society, probably about 30. But by the time you're 12 or 13, you ought to be able to know right from wrong. You ought to be able to tell that person's going the wrong direction. I'm not going to follow them. It doesn't matter if that's my brother, my sister. It doesn't matter if that's my parents. If they're going the wrong direction, they're going contrary to the Bible, I'm not going to follow them. I'm not going to give them my heart. Doesn't matter if she's cute, guys. Doesn't matter if he's a hunk. Do girls say that anymore? They always say that about me. I don't know. No. Doesn't matter if he's the best looking thing. Mate, if he's going the wrong direction, you don't want to give him your heart. It's going to destroy your life. But that's my cousin. That's my friend. We grew up together. That doesn't make any difference. That's my sister. That's my brother. I'm grateful for children that learn to choose friends according to truth, not according to location, not according to convenience, not because they're related by blood, but our truth ought to run deeper than... There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. My friends that I made in church that wanted to do right, within a month or two after I got saved, became closer friends than my brothers that I've known all my life. And I chose to give them my heart and chose to put them over my family. You put the church over your family? Well, if it weren't that way, yes, I did. And I'm glad I did, or I would have never made it in the Christian life. But that's my kinfolk you're talking about. Well, my kinfolk's doing wrong. I'm going to do right. And the best chance they have of ever getting right is for me to do right, which might mean I need to not necessarily walk away from them. I just need to, as I said, how to treat a rebel, love Jesus and do right. They're going to flee. You won't have to run from them. They're going to run from you. You tell them the truth and love, and they're going to either leave you or they're going to repent and get things right with God and right with you. But don't try to hang on to them, think, well, I've got to be their friend, I've got to win them. You're not going to win them. They're going to win you. It never works. The leaven, the Bible talks about the leaven. If you have a, once in a while we get apples in the food pantry or bananas or any kind of fruit. Potatoes, I guess, you got a bag of potatoes and you got one good potato in there, or one bad potato. Well, it's with all those good potatoes, it's going to get good. Just a matter of days, that whole bag needs to go. We get stuff on a Tuesday, and sometimes the food pantry is not open for a week and a half. A lot of times that produce is long gone. Sometimes my wife has got to sort through it and take the mushy ones out and get the good ones and separate them, or they're going to destroy all of them. You're not going to make someone that's living for the devil right by just being their friend. They're going to make you turn from God and turn to the devil. I can guarantee it. It always happens that way. Truth must run thicker than blood. Let me give you two statements here, and we'll be done. We're about out of time. Jesus is more than life to me. I'm so glad I know Jesus. We're talking about Dez at prayer time. A lot of you might not know who he is. He doesn't come out very often. He really can't get out of the house even this time when the weather's bad. He can't walk, on a good day, he can't walk from his house to the mailbox. His heart is so bad that he's not literally supposed to do anything. And I talked to him a couple of weeks ago. I said, Dez, you know you're saved, don't you? Oh, yes, I know I'm saved. Well, praise the Lord. There's nothing more important than knowing you're saved. I said, well, Dez, you need to get in church. You need to get baptized in a Baptist church. I don't know if he'll be able to get to church again. He comes once in a great while. He comes, and when he comes, he's pretty much wiped out for the rest of the week. But Jesus is life, and he's the one I'm expecting to spend eternity with, because I know him. As I said, there's nothing in all the world more important than knowing Jesus. I'm a Baptist, but more important than being a Baptist is knowing Jesus. A lot of Baptists I know don't know Jesus. I believe in being involved in a local church. More important than that is knowing Jesus. A lot of people involved in local churches don't know Jesus. Jesus is life to me. And just as sure as Jesus is life, church is more than family to me. My church is more, and I don't say that because I'm the pastor. I say that from probably a month after I got saved. I started to say that and realized I'd rather be in church than anywhere else. Than the best. Now, we get together as a family, we have a great time. But not as great as being with God's people. We get to spend eternity with God's people. Amen? But family members, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. Now, we ought to be friendly to them. But as far as their friendship, well, that's my brother. I love them more than... Don't love your brother more than you love the Lord. Don't love your brother or your sister more than you love a fellow church member. That might seem like heresy to some people. And certainly I've seen people that spend so much time at church that they neglect their family, and I'm not talking about that. But I've watched people that you say something questionable, not even negative, just something questionable. Ask about their family member who's in trouble. You say, well, you know, are they in jail? What is my brother you're talking about? Boy, they're ready to do dukes. But you ask, well, so-and-so at church didn't shake my hand. Why that no good for nothing? Wait a minute. Hello? Our church family, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I trust, if I want somebody to pray for me, I've got some brothers that are good Christians and some sisters that are good Christians. But if I want somebody to pray for me, you know where I'm going first? God's people in my church. I'm not even going to post it on Facebook first. I'm not even going to text all my family members first. Heck, I probably won't even text them, because most of them pray to a God that I don't know. A lot of them call themselves Christians. But this family, God's family, ought to be the closest thing we have. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Who's that friend? My brothers and sisters in Christ, my church family. And if I can't get along with him, well, I've got some problems there. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I determined I'm going to try to go with some of my siblings went up to Canada, Garrett and Connor. I'm surprised they didn't ground you guys when you went last year. I decided last year, I'm going to go every year, but I can't go every year. But I'd love to get together with my family, but nothing even compares to getting together with God's people. We have a great time together with my brothers and sisters. We have a lot of things in common, but we have a whole lot more in common here, because we know Jesus Christ, and we want to walk with Him. And there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother is not just talking about Jesus, but it's talking about the body of Christ, which is the church of Jesus Christ, a local church. That's where you find friends that are more special, more closer. Closer than your physical family that you were born into, your spiritual family. A man that hath friends must show himself friend. Well, I just don't get along with her. Well, again, I'm grateful as a new Christian. Somebody told me if I got a problem with somebody in my church, it's not their problem, it's my problem. And there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's my church family. And again, I think of David and Jonathan. Jonathan's father swore to kill David, who's a sworn enemy of David, yet David and Jonathan were the closest you could ever humanly be as friends. Their families were at enmity, enemies with each other, and yet they loved each other. And their love surpassed the love that a man would have to a woman. There's no greater friend than those two as far as friendships are concerned. And I watch young people, sibling backslides, and they, well, that's my brother, I'm going to follow them. Truth ought to stand stronger than blood. And follow truth. Stand for truth. When they start wearing the uniform of a rebel, and have that attitude, well, I dare you to say something about me. You know, you preach against something and they put that on or whatever, and they just, I dare you to say something because you don't love me. And all the silliness, the foolishness that goes on in Christianity, and yet many times, well, that's my brother, I'm going to follow them. I've got to love them. Well, wait a minute. There comes a time when you might have to say, I'm going to stand for truth. And I'm going to hold up the truth and realize that the truth needs to run thicker than blood. Father,